For the last 3 years, we've been bombarded by an atmosphere of fearfulness. The government has officially declared a state of emergency due to the outbreak of COVID-19, and it will officially end on May 11th. So, as of May 12th, you no longer have to be afraid of COVID anymore. Growing up, I was taught that fear induced a fight or flight response. A third has been added since. Fight, flight, or freeze, the deer in the headlights response. Fear is a natural response to danger. Fear of God and his word is healthy, commanded even. Fear is a transitional state is healthy. Fear is a dwelling place, not so much. Let's look at fear as a transitional state. What is fear? How should I react? How do I prepare a response? And what is the result? What is fear? Perhaps you've heard that the most common command in the law is, do not fear. We find this command spoken to the children of Israel 11 times. From Exodus to Deuteronomy, sometimes by Moses or Joshua, mostly by God. The first time we see this commanded is in Exodus 14. Let's turn there. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Stop being so fearful. Remain steady, and you will see how the Lord is going to save you. He will do it today. Today you have seen the Egyptians, but you will never see them again. The Lord will do battle for you. Just calm yourselves down." Well, it's apparent that Moses was still learning stuff at this point, because the last thing you say to someone who's panicking is calm down. Whenever God commands the children of Israel not to be afraid, he refers to obstacles they face. Enemies to overcome. How did the children of Israel respond when they were faced with a threat? They constantly had a flight response. They wanted to retreat to Egypt, figuring that security and slavery was better than fighting for freedom. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob found no favor with God by retreating. Whenever they gave in to fear and tried to deal with the situation with human reasoning, it brought about negative consequences. It is moving forward with a fear of God that helps us overcome the fear of the obstacles we can see in our path. God wishes us to seek him when confronting fear. Seeking him out and overcoming fear with him beside us brings us closer to him. What holds us back from fulfilling God's word? The flight and freeze responses hold us back. The Israelites failed to drive out the Canaanites because they fled from adversity or stagnated in mediocrity. The Bible says several times that the Israelites were unwilling to fight their oppressors, afraid to fight their enemies. The Israelites, afraid of vengeance from Babylon, rejected God's warning through Jeremiah and fled to Egypt after Gedaliah's murder. Let's turn to 2 Kings 22. But the story that I just referenced is in 2 Kings 25. So let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 5. "For death's breakers were closing over me. The floods of Belial terrified me. The ropes of hell were wrapped around me. The snares of death lay there before me." David also writes this in Psalm 18. Let's turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, starting in verse 4. "My heart within me is pounding in anguish. The terrors of death press down on me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me. Horror covers me." Fear makes us myopic and gives us tunnel vision. How should I respond? It causes the obstacle to loom large in our vision, preventing us from looking beyond it or around it. Fear causes us to focus on a single issue to the exclusion of all else. Fear is about the only stimulus that induces this figurative myopia and tunnel vision. That myopia induces the fight, flight, or freeze response. How do you respond? Recognize this figurative myopia. Recognize this tunnel vision. That is a symptom of fear. Watch yourself. Learn to recognize when you have this figurative myopia and tunnel vision. Know it. Acknowledge it. Bring it to God. Fear makes us feel powerless and alone. Human nature stops there. How do I overcome this problem? Can I just put it off for a while? Can't I just run away? If I ignore it, will it ignore me? Godly nature takes us one step further. With God, all things are possible. Our spiritual nature should take that one more step, asking God for the strength to face our fear and move forward. Remember God's response in Exodus 14? We were just there. What was God's response? Moses must have still been learning how God wants us to handle fear when he said, "Don't be afraid, stand still. Stand still and behold God's salvation." If you go back to Exodus 14 and turn to verse 15, you'll see God's response. Exodus 14, verse 15. The Lord asked Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." The children of Israel didn't see a path forward, but God did. God doesn't just command the children of Israel not to be afraid. He pushes them forward. He assures them he will be with them. He promises to fight alongside them. The tunnel vision response to fear is so overwhelming that we feel like we're alone. We forget there are others standing alongside us. We forget God's promise to fight on our behalf. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And starting in verse 27. "Only conduct your lives in a way worthy of the good news of the Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or I hear about you from a distance, you stand firm, united in spirit, fighting with one accord for the faith of the good news, not frightened by anything the opposition does. This will be for them an indication that they are headed for destruction and you for deliverance. And this is from God, because for the Christ's sake, it has been granted to you not only to trust in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, to fight the same battles you once saw me fight, and now hear that I am still fighting." God doesn't fight our enemies when we flee. He doesn't fight our enemies when we submit or hide. He may call on us to turn around, to repent when we flee, as he did when the Israelites fled from the battle with Ai in Joshua 7. He may call on us to stand when we feel like submitting, as he did with Moses in Exodus 17. He may call us to come out of hiding, as he did with Gideon in Judges 6. How do I prepare a response? Compare Moses' response at the burning bush in Exodus 3. With his interaction with God at Kadesh Barnea after hearing the spies report in Numbers 14. That incident in Numbers 14 is only about a year into the Exodus. The 1 year mark is in Numbers 9. And Moses has gone from making excuses to reasoning with God. God designed us to be resilient. I was reminded of this just this morning. When we're kids, we can't eat spicy food. But some of us adults just crave that stuff. That's another example of resilience. When physically injured, our bodies are designed to repair those injuries. The patch is intended to be stiffer than the original. When we are attacked by disease, our bodies are designed to fight it off, and the immune system becomes more effective as a result. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That is as true of us spiritually as it is of us physically. The more we practice a fight or flee response, a fight, flight or freeze response, the less we learn to fight. God promises to fight with us. He does not promise to fight alone. That goal calls us to move forward. We cannot reach it by fleeing or freezing. When it's time to use an EpiPen, it's too late to read the instructions. When under duress, we don't have time to formulate a response. There's an urgent need to respond. There's no time to prepare anymore. We respond as we've prepared. We act according to our habits. Airlines prepare in prompt responses to emergencies. Where's the nearest exit? How do you find it? How do you unbuckle your seatbelt? When the cabin loses air pressure, how do you use the supplemental oxygen? Who do you take care of first, yourself or your child? Where can you find a flotation device in case of a water landing? Offices and schools prepare and prompt responses to fire. What is the primary evacuation route? What is the secondary evacuation route? Should you use the stairs or the elevator? Where should you muster to ensure everyone has evacuated? Who is last out, checking to make sure every room is empty? Parents prepare and prompt responses in their children. When a parent or elder asks you to do something, you immediately respond with, "Yes, ma'am," or "Yes, sir." When you want something, our parents have made the habit of using the word, "Please." When you receive something, you immediately say, "Thank you." I'll take a tangent here and emphasize that last paragraph. My ex-wife is a screenwriter. She told me that American television and film can't afford the time to be courteous anymore. "Yes, sir," "No, ma'am," "Thank you," "Please," "You're welcome," take too much time anymore. Television and film model vulgarity because vulgar language conveys disgust, annoyance, awe through one-syllable words, and one in particular, and tone of voice. But courtesy takes time. I recently heard this quote from a conversation Jordan Peterson had in with John Sandifer. When you have well-mannered kids who say please and thank you, and who know how to shake hands and introduce themselves, and who are sensible enough to listen to an adult, they will charm the adults. Not in an instrumental way or a manipulative way, and the adults will reveal the best parts of them. And then they'll offer the kids all sorts of opportunities. What a deal that is for your kids. I forgot to put my phone on silent. If we wish to raise courteous children, it is imperative for us as physical and spiritual parents to take that time and model courtesy for them. Let's turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Stand up in the presence of a person with gray hair. Show respect for the old. You are to fear your God. I am the Lord. And then in Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 6. These words which I am ordering you today are to be on your heart, and you are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit at home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them at the front of a headband around your forehead and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. There in verse 6, you are to teach them carefully. That verb means point, pierce, inculcate. While it's translated here as teach diligently, in most translations use prick, sharpen, and wet, as in a whetstone. Elsewhere, does this remind you of another scripture, perhaps one in Hebrews 4? Almost there. Hebrews 4. Starting in verse 12. See, the word of God is alive. It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where soul meets spirit and joint meets marrow, and it is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. Remember the claim about the most frequent command in the law, do not fear? This is a negative command. Thou shalt not fear. On the other hand, God issues its positive counterpart, thou shalt fear, almost as many times in the law. While translations use fear or afraid for the negative command, they sometimes use revere for the positive command. Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you is to revere his father and mother. Leviticus 19:14 says, do not speak a curse against a deaf person or place an obstacle in the way of a blind person. Rather, fear your God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:30 and Leviticus 26:2 say, keep my Shabbats and revere my sanctuary. Leviticus 19:32 says, stand up in the presence of a person with gray hair. Show respect for the old. You are to fear your God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 25:17 says, thus you are not to take advantage of each other, but you are to fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 25:36 says, do not charge him interest or otherwise profit from him, but fear your God, so that your brother can continue living with you. Leviticus 25:43 says, do not treat the poor man harshly, but fear your God. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, you are to fear the Lord your God, serve him and swear by his name. This is also in Deuteronomy 10:20. And then in Deuteronomy 13:4, you are to follow the Lord your God, fear him, obey his commandments, listen to what he says, serve him, and cling to him. God can overcome anything we fear. So fear him. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, starting in verse 6. With the Lord on my side, I fear nothing. What can human beings do to me? With the Lord on my side as my help, I will look with triumph at those who hate me. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are powerless to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Aren't sparrows sold for next to nothing, too, for an Assyrian? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your father's consent. As for you, every hair on your head has been counted. And going away. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. How does God teach us to handle fear? He prepares us. He prompts a response. Just as the flight attendants alert the passengers when it's time to respond for a particular emergency, just as the fire alarm sounds when it's time to evacuate for a fire, just as parents give us cues when it's time to respond with thank you and yes, sir, so God tells us when it's time to fight. When is the time to fight? You know you face fear when you feel separated from God. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 12. What's your opinion? What will someone do who has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? Won't he leave the 99 on the hillsides and go find the stray? Each of us have biological responses to fear and anxiety. Perhaps a faster heart rate, an increase in blood pressure, a shortness of breath. Maybe you lose sleep because you're ruminating on things you can't resolve. Maybe you literally make yourself sick with worry. Recognize the symptoms of fear, of worry, of anxiety, and respond appropriately. What should that first response be? Let's go back to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 16. But I will call on God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, and noon, I complain and moan, but he hears my voice. He redeems me and gives me peace, so that no one can come near me, for there were many who fought me. Whenever we feel separated from God, when we feel like we're all alone, our first step should be to reach out to God, to talk to God, to put words to our fear. And what is the result? Have you ever gotten stuck on a problem and told someone else about it, only to stumble on the solution without them saying a word? I know it's happened several times for me where I just needed a sounding board. I just needed someone who would listen while I talked through my problem, and I'd thank them for doing nothing but listen to me. Sometimes we need a friend who will listen to our fears. Sometimes just sharing our fears lightens our load. Sometimes putting words to our fears reveals the solution. Let's go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up common sense for the upright as a shield to those whose conduct is blameless, in order to guard the courses of justice and preserve the way of those faithful to him. Sometimes we need a friend who will check our fears. Why are you afraid of this? What would happen if this fear is realized? Given how many times we are commanded not to fear, doesn't it follow that giving in to fear, letting anxiety and worry consume us, is at least a weakness, if not a sin? Remember that the Greek word for sin literally means a faltering or a mistake. Let's turn to James 5. James 5. Starting in verse 14. Is someone among you ill? He should call for the elders of the congregation. They will pray for him and rub olive oil on him in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered with trust will heal the one who is ill. The Lord will restore his health, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Yes, God is that friend who will listen to you put words to your fears. But if it feels like God isn't there, remember, Christ dwells in your spiritual brothers and sisters. Find that spiritual brother or sister who will be your audience. Find that friend who will pray with you, throwing you that lifeline and helping pull you out of the boisterous sea. On the flip side, it's our responsibility, every one of us, to manifest Christ that way. It's our responsibility to watch for signs that our brothers and sisters are struggling. And this is particularly for the men. The key is to listen, not to find a solution. The person sharing with you will often find the solution just by talking the problem out with you. A lifeguard will tell you that the television or movie version of a drowning person is misleading. People in danger of drowning don't make a huge ruckus on the surface of the water. They can't get air to scream out for help. They slip under quietly, struggling to hold their breath, struggling to return to the surface. Not everyone has the predisposition to be a lifeguard, but you don't need a pool of lifeguards to protect the swimmers. It's sufficient for us to form small groups, for you and me to keep watch over the others in our respective groups. It's good for us to watch for when someone is alone and welcome them into our group. Let's go to Matthew 18. Although you've probably heard this plenty of times, Matthew 18, verse 20, "For wherever two or three are assembled in my name," and this is Christ speaking, "I am there with them." Do you feel like you're alone? Don't let pride prevent you from seeking help. We all have weaknesses, and the adversary seeks those weaknesses out. In 1 Peter 5, Peter warns us, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Stay sober. Stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand against him. Firm in your trust, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kinds of suffering." Remember what Steve Parker shared lately? The lions don't hunt the weak or the strong. They hunt the isolated. They will create fear in the flock or the herd to pick off the one who is alone. Don't let fear separate you from the flock. Confess your fear to God. Confess your fear to your brother or sister. Turn away from that fear, and God will turn his ear toward you. Furthermore, God never stops at "do not fear." He always follows that with a promise. He always promises to be there beside us, to fight our enemies with us. Let's turn back to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, starting in verse 6. "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, from the detachment that had reconnoitered the land, tore their clothes and said to the whole community of Israel, 'The land we passed through in order to spy it out is an outstanding good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Just don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people living in the land. We'll eat them up. Their defense has been taken away from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them.'" Courage is not the absence of fear. It's a response to fear. Courage is contagious. I've heard several people talk about the relief they felt after an act of courage, how it was a crucible for their friends and a magnet for new ones. Standing up to the enemy tests the mettle of those around you, revealing the colors of those around you. Who are your true friends? Who will leave you? Who will reveal themselves to you as compatriots to stand with and support you? Let's turn to John 15. John 15, starting in, reading verse 20. John 15, 20. Remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours too. Prepare yourself now. When the adversary strikes fear into your heart, you will react as you have prepared. Will you flee? Will you freeze? Or will you demonstrate courage to stand and fight as we're commanded in Ephesians 6? Ephesians 6:20 or 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, grow powerful in union with the Lord, in union with his mighty strength. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So take up every piece of war equipment God provides so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist. And when the battle is won, you will still be standing. This last scripture starts with the promise. The next one ends with it. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.